Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. Delighted to be with you on a very happy day here at Catholic Answers. And just in case you missed the last hour, the reason it's happy is producer Darren and his wife Rena just welcomed their third child on Saturday. Little baby Zoe is in the world and looking good. They did that thing where they take a picture of the baby just born. My goodness, that's a good-looking baby. That's a baby that's like, I'm ready. I am ready for this world. I am fairly certain that my baby picture did not look like that. I do not think I was ready. This hour, we welcome before we welcome Doug Beaumont, I want to let you know we're going to be discussing faith and works. And so the question is always now for Catholics, why do you believe in a gospel of works? We face that from our post-Reformation brothers and sisters in the faith. There's the general belief that we teach a gospel that says you got to earn your way to heaven or that kind of thing. Or in some cases, I imagine, it's not believed that that's what we believe, but the claim is made. In order to keep the, I suppose, the checks coming in and that kind of thing. That's only probably a few preachers here and there. Most people sincerely hold the view that by faith alone we are saved, or who express that view, I'm sure, sincerely hold it. If you hold that view, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you'd like to know what the Catholic Church really teaches about the relationship between faith and works, this is the hour for you. 888-318-7884. As I said, our guest is Douglas Beaumont. Doug is a former evangelical Christian and the author of Evangelical Exodus, Evangelical Seminarians and Their Paths to Rome. He has a PhD in theology from Northwest University and an MA in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary, where he served as assistant to President Norm Geisler and taught Bible and religion for 10 years. Doug Beaumont, thanks very much for being with us.
Great to be here, Cy. Thank you.
I don't know. I was a little scattered there in my introduction, but you get the general picture. The Catholics are the works people and the Protestants are the faith people.
Sure.
Right? So what's wrong with that story?
I think there's numerous difficulties with it. I think number one, what people need to understand is that there's different kinds of works in Scripture. There's good works. There's works of darkness. There's works of the law. And I think that probably the easiest way to summarize the particular problem that I had as an evangelical was that we confuse legalism, which is trusting in the Old Testament works of the law for salvation, with just any kinds of works whatsoever.
Oh, I see.
And so we would apply verses that were only talking about the contrast between the Old and the New Covenant salvation methods with just works in general. And so by flattening it out like that, anybody that says that any works are involved in salvation instantly sound like a legalist when really they're not.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. So does some of this argument over faith and works come down to a disagreement about our own participation in salvation? That is, a difference of opinion on whether or not we are invited to participate in our own salvation or whether we are completely helpless and reliant on God to do all of it for us?
Yeah, I think that's a big part of it. Your more reformed side of the Christian spectrum tends to want to elevate the sovereignty of God in any way they can, and specifically by reducing human freedom. The thought being that it's kind of a zero gain game here, where whatever glory God gets, it has to be taken away from the human, and vice versa. And so, when it comes to salvation, we don't want to give any glory to mankind's free will, because then it would reduce God's sovereignty and His glory. Whereas, a different way to look at it is that God receives glory by the fact that His free creatures are cooperating with His grace. So, once you kind of start off on one of those paths, it tends to really limit what kinds of interpretations you're going to allow in your theology.
Well, if I may, reading the Gospels recently in church, we have this Jesus making clear that look, like the sheep and the goats, and some of you did these things for me and some of you didn't. So I just said in fairness, not trying to be a gotcha or anything like that. How does an evangelical who says works don't matter, only faith does, reconcile that with Jesus saying that your works can condemn you or save you?
Yeah, I think that's a really good question. I once heard John MacArthur say that Christ made no formal explication of the doctrine of justification, which I found interesting because Jesus actually uses that word in several places. But it's in uncomfortable verses if you are coming from a more reformed perspective. He says, by your words, you will be justified. This man who was not a Pharisee, by throwing himself on God, he went home justified. We are justified in the eyes of others. He actually had quite a bit to say about it. And I know that for me, at least, when I was an evangelical, we had this idea of kind of two tiers of scripture where you had your clear verses and your unclear verses. And so the clear verses would be like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where, we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, not by works. There you go. That's a clear verse. So then when you come to all of the verses that talk about works being a part of salvation, you always interpret those in light of the clear verse.
I see.
And again, there's numerous options as a Protestant. There's so many, there's the Reform view, there's the more Arminian view, there's the free grace view, there's the on and on it goes with how you deal with both sides of the equation, because it's there. I mean, there's no getting around it. Scripture, we all have our proof texts, right, for our own view. So I don't really think anybody clearly has a biblical advantage necessarily one side or the other. It's just that what happens is we get our theology straight. We see the verses that clearly seem to teach that theology. We camp on those, and then everything else kind of becomes out on the periphery, and they get interpreted according to our theological interpretation of the other verses. Which would work if scripture, nicely color coded all of the clear verses, so that we know which ones are clear and unclear. But, depending on where you start and what theology you already have in your mind, that's really what's going to differentiate the two.
Okay, fair enough. That's a fair answer. 888-318-7884. And it's not a one assumes that there are people can give reasons for their beliefs. But as a Catholic, these passages always strike me as strikingly clear that you got to do stuff, like the young man who says to Jesus, what must I do to have everlasting life? And Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. I mean, and he lists the commandments. They're all doing things,
right.
Or not doing things. So now that's not where the conversation ends, of course, but that's where Jesus starts, is by keeping the commandments. So fair enough. 888-318-7884. Four is our number. However you may fall down, whichever side you might come down on in this discussion, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. The lines are already – we're very busy on the lines. Would you like to take some calls, Doug?
Sure. Yeah, those all look good.
Doug Beaumont is our guest. The question is faith and works. How do we think about, as Catholics, about faith and works? Rob in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. You are up first. Your question, Rob.
Well, thanks for taking my call. Bear with me. I'm not Catholic, but I heard a interview the other day. Doesn't mean this is the whole Catholic stance, I know, but guy who started the L'Arche, I think, community around the world.
Oh, yeah.
And, the secular interviewer asked him a question about faith and works, and he said that someone in his community was sick and almost dying, and he said, when you die, you'll have peace and happiness and all this. And she said, but I don't believe. And he said, but you've been a kind person and done good work, so you'll be okay. And I didn't seem like that would fit Catholic theology, but I wondered your thoughts.
All right.
Yeah, Rob, I appreciate your question and not just running with that too much. And I think your insight, your intuition is correct. This is not really a good reflection of the Catholic view. Now, I didn't hear the interview. I don't know where that statement came, what kind of context it was in. The Catholic Church's teaching on salvation is a lot more detailed and fine-grained, I think, than a lot of Protestant views, because it's trying to take all of the biblical and traditional data and put it together. There is a sense in which a person who, through no fault of their own, is not a believer, who probably doesn't even know that they're not a believer, in a sense, may be judged on their works. And it's possible, we don't know for sure if it will happen or not, but it's at least theologically possible that God could have mercy on a person like that through Christ's death and resurrection, and that that gets applied to this person who, again, through no fault of their own, is not a believer. But that would be a very much an edge case. That's not something that we would want to build our theology on top of. It's really just a way of acknowledging that, look, you know, God is not just, you know, checking a box to see if you get into heaven or not. You know, he's a merciful, he's a loving God. And we have to willfully disbelieve, really, in order to remove ourselves from that mercy. So if this person who was sick and dying knew full well the gospel, understood it, and was saying, I do not believe that, no, I don't think we have any reason to believe they'll be in heaven because of their good works. That would be a distortion of the Catholic teaching.
Rob, I wanted you to respond if you like. How does that strike you?
Well, that's kind of what I was hoping he would say, because I didn't want to think that that's what Catholics believe.
Well, the so. L'Arche communities, I imagine it was probably Jean Vanier who was being interviewed. He is a saintly man, but not uncontroversial in some of the of his theology, which is the case sometimes. Sometimes the most saintly people out there really living the gospel are not necessarily the ones to explain it. But and I'm not trying to criticize Jean Vanier. I didn't hear the interview either. So, Rob, thanks for the opportunity to address that. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and also things that are said to the dying are sometimes abbreviated given the dying process. So, you know,
that's not the time to bust out the Summa Theologiae and start, you know.
Right.
It seems that.
Right. You might just say it comes to your mind as helpful at the time. I don't know if that was Jean Vanier, who is the founder of L'Arche, then I'm not sure what was in his mind, but we'll leave that there. And thank you very much for the call. We're talking about faith and works with Douglas Beaumont today. You can find out all about him at douglasbeaumont.com. Among his many books, Evangelical Exodus is one, but you can find out about all of them there, douglasbeaumont.com.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Douglas Beaumont is our guest, and we are talking about faith and works. Worked both sides of that fence as an evangelical and as a Catholic. Whatever side of that fence you are on, I don't know if I should be describing this. It sounds so separating to call it a fence. Maybe it's I got nothing else. Okay, so it is a separating point between us.
It's almost like they're separated brethren, totally coin a phrase out of nowhere.
Oh, what an excellent point, Doug. At 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Daniel in Winchester, Virginia, listening on 89.7 from Christendom College there, the great Christendom College. Daniel, your question for Doug Beaumont.
Hi there. Thanks for having me on the show. Mr. Beaumont, I just want to thank you for your work. I went to an evangelical college and studied the Bible and studied theology, and there were several graduates from Southern Evangelical Seminary, and so your work and your witness has been influential in my journey to the Catholic faith in the last number of years. So thank you, and God bless you for that.
Oh, excellent. That's really good to hear. Thank you.
Well, I wanted to ask, I'm thinking of the best way to put this, but
as a convert from Protestantism, what would you say is the best that Protestantism could offer on the subject of faith and works, or the most sound interpretation from a Protestant perspective of the relationship between faith and works? And then how would you recommend one charitably respond to that perspective as a Catholic?
Oh, that's an excellent question. Thank you. So I would say the strongest argument is going to come from some proof text, just individual verses in scripture that aren't necessarily being taken out of context or anything like that, that seem to pit faith and works against each other. So the most famous go-to verse is going to be Ephesians 2:8-9. I'm going to just read it so that we're all, I'll even read it in the ESV so that all of my Reformed brothers are happy. St. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." Okay, so if that is your go-to verse, it's pretty clear St. Paul is contrasting salvation through faith and works, and you just sort of go on from there. If that verse is accurate, well, then any adding works to faith, you're taking something that is a gift of God and you're trying to earn it through wages. Paul talks about this in Romans, totally destroys that idea. If it's a gift, it's not a work, et cetera, et cetera. So I think that the best response to that is to recognize a few things. Number one, Ephesians 2:8-9 does not say that salvation is by faith. I used to catch my students in this all the time. The verse actually says it is by grace that you're saved. Faith is an instrument here. It's an instrumental cause in a sense. It is through faith that God's grace saves us. And then if you read the rest of the passage, it says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So first of all, expand the passage a little bit so that you see that faith and works are not actually being contrasted here as not being part of salvation, but rather they just have different roles. And as you go through the rest of St. Paul, and I just put something up on my website on this recently, what you come to see is that when Paul is talking against works, when he's actually negative, when he's denying works' value in salvation, he qualifies the word works in different ways. They're works of darkness, works of sin, works of the law. And like I said earlier, in those cases, what he's actually doing is he's pitting the old covenant versus the new covenant. He's not pitting works against faith. It's a specific kind of work that is trusting in the Old Testament, the old covenant law, to save people. When you get out of Romans and Galatians, where he's talking about those kinds of works, and you get into the pastoral epistles and other places, now suddenly Paul has a very positive outlook on works and their value to salvation, but he's no longer talking about works of the law. So when we take Paul's writings in total, we see that Ephesians 2:8-9 works perfectly well with Catholic theology. It seems in this case to work perfectly well with Protestant theology as well. But when you list the 30 or so places where Paul is discussing the role of works in salvation, it's actually very even-handed, which I think is really much more like the Catholic view.
What do you make of that? Daniel?
That's very helpful. Thank you very much.
All right. Very, very good. Thank you. You got that grace and faith thing, man. You totally – I was like, what? How can I never even noticed that.
It's easy to miss when you're kind of running for the faith part.
Yeah,
the very first verse is, oh, by grace. Interesting. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's what all Christians teach. You know, there's no legitimate, I mean, whatever you want to call it, Christian tradition that teaches that we can work our way to heaven. Everybody has to deal with this balance between faith and works. And that one verse, I think, is a great beginning place because it lists all the different causes in one place.
Thank you very much, Daniel. Let's go to Caesar in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Caesar, your question for Doug Beaumont.
Yes, good afternoon. Thank you for having me. I wanted to ask what the difference in view is in grace, salvation, justification in the Catholic and the Protestant view. What's the difference is because oftentimes I, as a Catholic, as a cradle Catholic, I've never known to separate works from faith, you know? So, I always look at it as, this ongoing thing, you know, like, you know, when we were baptized, that's a work. When we believe, that's a work. Whenever we, you know, when we do anything, it's a work. And we're not adding to Christ, you know, to his death and resurrection, but we're just like, you know, cooperating with it. We're kind of like, the way that I see it, if you believe in Christ and you live your life accordingly, you know, it's not just like a simple verbiage, like, oh, I believe, and then go out and sin. No, I mean, it's like you believe and, you know, you do works. You know what I mean? I don't know. I just never separated it. So, you know, when I've talked to people before, I've always run into this little thing like, oh, well, it's because Catholics view justification different. Like, what? How exactly are we looking at justification different is my question.
Great. Okay, Caesar. Yeah, there's a lot there. And thank you for explaining your question. Where to even start? So one thing to note is that justification is a word that is used in Scripture. However, it is used in a wider sense than Protestants typically use it. And this happens with a lot of words. This is not a criticism. We try to be biblical in our language, but then at the same time, the Bible often uses words in different ways. So sometimes Paul presents justification as something that happened in the past and it's already done. That's the way Protestants typically look at it. But other times it's more of a present tense thing, like an ongoing type thing, which is how Catholics also see it. So in the Catholic world, we tend to equate salvation and justification in all of its phases. So there's a beginning point of salvation, there's the part that we're living right now, and then there's a future part that happens in heaven. And Protestants typically recognize that division in salvation as well, but they rename the stages, which is maybe a little more precise. But they'll typically refer to kind of the point at the beginning of the line as justification. And then the line itself, the process that we're in right now, they'll call sanctification. And then the final, what we would call justification in heaven is known as glorification. And those words are fine. They get used in different ways in Scripture as well. But the difficulty is that if you are a Protestant and you believe that justification is just this initial point of salvation, then that comes by faith before you can do any works. I mean, it would be ridiculous to try to put works in there because it's not even like stretched out in time. It's a point. Add on to that, that many Protestants, not all, but many, believe that justification cannot be lost. There's nothing you can do to lose it. There's nothing you can do to get it. So because it's all by God's grace and his sovereignty, and we're not part of that, and our works aren't part of it, that justification happens once for all. And so when they hear the Catholic talk about justification and how you've got to continue in faith and love and hope and works, well, then that just doesn't even fit their categories many times. And that's not the end of it. They also see justification in a more legal sense, where God is declaring people to be just, even though they're not. And so it's sometimes called a legal fiction type thing. Whereas when Catholics say someone is justified, they mean that there's actually a change of the person. There's actually a difference between your soul now and when it wasn't justified. And because Protestants tend to see that more as a label than as an actual change, the works and everything coming in don't make sense either.
Caesar.
Yes.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does make a lot of sense. I just kind of wanted to, so in a sense, I guess, you know, we believe the same, but it's just worded different. It's like a semantics type of thing.
No, it is more than that. So I would say the first part of my answer is that's part of it, is there is this verbal issue where we're using different words for different things. And because the Catholic tends to just say salvation and justification as the same thing, point, middle, and end, and Protestants tend to limit it to the point, there's that problem. But there's also the problem that what justification actually is for the Catholic is totally different than what it is for the Protestant. For the Catholic, being justified means God calls you just, but he also makes you just. And that second part is not part of Protestant theology. Justification is a legal declaration. It's kind of a label that you get, rather than an actual change that has to occur. And so that's why in the Catholic faith, you know, deadly sins that John talks about can actually lose the state of justification. You're no longer in a state of grace. You're actually a different state now in reality. It's not just that your label has changed. And so we have the problem of different semantics, and we also have the problem of the actual theological change that takes place. And both of those are different.
Caesar, thank you very, very much for the question. We're talking faith and works today. It's pretty hard to get more basic than that in conversations between Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox people and everyone else claiming to be Christian in the world. And so we're delighted to have Doug Beaumont here to talk about it with us, a former evangelical himself, the author of Evangelical Exodus, and a theologian and apologist. You can find out all about him at douglasbeaumont.com, or you can just call and ask your question, 888-318-7884.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Al Cresta says, "The greatest doctrinal obstacle to my return to the Catholic Church was fear that Catholics had no basis for or boundaries on the Marian dogmas. If only Tim Staples had written Behold Your Mother then. I can't think of a more insightful, comprehensive single volume that persuades so thoroughly. Great, truly great piece of apologetics. Order your copy of Behold Your Mother today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the online shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you hurt someone else's character?
We're discussing the sin of detraction on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's get back to Catholic Answers Live.
Talking faith and works today with Doug Beaumont, our guest, and your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Steve in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on 94.9 FM St. Michael's Radio. Steve, your question for Doug.
How are you guys doing?
Very well, thank you.
Doing well, Steve.
Great. Good. So the biggest thing that I run across, being a Catholic down in Tulsa, which not a big Catholic population, is that whenever I hear that you know, there's no works involved whatsoever, when I'm talking to my Protestant brothers and sisters, is that they ask if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and in my mind, that is something that you have to do. So when I bring that up to them, they have a hard time answering that, because if there's no works involved whatsoever, then how do we know who is saved and who is not saved? So that seems to be somewhat of a stumbling block when I'm talking to my friends.
Yeah, I think.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And this is something that comes up, you know, even inner debates. For one thing, you always got to remember that when you're asking a question about Protestants, you know, there's likely multiple answers. And this debate is something that is live within Protestantism today. You know, you've got a big spectrum that tends to focus very heavily on one side or the other, on the extreme, I guess you'd call it left, I don't know. You have something like the free grace view, which says that essentially God saves you, and there literally is nothing you can do, including unbelief, that can make you lose your salvation. So, you know, they might even reject something like the sinner's prayer. But the way it was typically thought of in my point of view was that receiving a gift is different than working for a wage. And that's really the contrast that is set up in Scripture, is that, and Paul uses those exact words in Romans, that, you know, when you work for something, you get it as a wage. It's something you're due. It's something that justice obligates someone to do for you. The reception of a gift, it might require you to receive the gift for you to get it, but you didn't do anything to earn it. And it's really that idea of earning that is problematic for the Protestant. They think that if you have to do a thing to get salvation, well, then you're earning it like a wage, which is clearly against what Paul is talking about. So doing something like saying the sinner's prayer, or even just changing your mind mentally and not even moving your lips, you know, theoretically could be a work, but it's really not a work in the way that any, I would say, knowledgeable Protestant would consider it to be, because you're not earning anything. And as long as you're not earning a wage, there isn't a problem.
Steve?
That's where the going against sacraments. So being baptized is a work that you have to do, that they would say you do not have to do any kind of a work like baptism. You just have to believe.
That's right. Yeah. And they'll, you know, they'll point to passages in Scripture where baptism itself is called a work of righteousness. And then it says we are not saved by works of righteousness. So guess what? You're not saved by baptism. Again, everybody has their proof texts. At the end of the day, our theological interpretation is going to come into play. I mean, there's really no way to avoid that. And I think that one of the strengths of the Catholic viewpoint is that we kind of admit that. you know, we don't pretend that an open Bible is just going to transmit its truth right into our brains with no interpretation, no theology in between. You know, but then again, we have our proof text too, right? We have James 2:24, which says justification is not by faith alone. I mean, that's an exact verbal contradiction with the very founding idea of the Reformation. So if you can theologize your way out of a direct contradiction, well, then you kind of have to let other people have their theology too. I just think that the Catholic is, in a sense, more honest about our need for theology and interpretation, and then has an authoritative structure to help with that. Whereas the Protestant is sort of trapped in their proof texts. And when something comes along that doesn't work, like you are saved by, you know, baptism now saves, okay, yeah. is right in Acts. Those become a lot more difficult to deal with.
Steve, thank you very, very much. We're talking faith and works with Doug Beaumont today. We go now to Alyssa in Chattanooga, Tennessee, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Alyssa, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Doug.
Yeah, absolutely. Big thanks to you guys, by the way, for everything that you do. So I was having a conversation with one of my Pentecostal friends today about the topic of salvation and what differentiates us. And she brought up the penitent thief, now St. Dismas, and I was wondering how that is to be interpreted, if the Catholic Church teaches that faith without works is dead. But up until the last few seconds of his life, he did not believe in God or did not lead that kind of life.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I've actually got a little thing on my website about this. But first of all, you noted that he's considered by the Church to be Saint Dismas. So it's pretty clear Catholics believe that he went to heaven. Couple things about this. Number one, we need to remember that this is a very unusual case. It's not typical that someone's body is nailed to wood when they become and they're about to die when they come to faith. And again, what I always try to tell people is, look, you know, there are guidelines that God gives us, but He's not ridiculous. You know, God is not up there with the check boxes. Oh, sorry, you were nailed to a cross and couldn't get baptized. You're going to hell forever. That is just not what a loving, merciful God would do on any view. So what we don't want to do, though, is take something so unusual and say, well, that now is the paradigm for all time. If you want to do that, what you really need to do is say, okay, well, anybody who is about to die and is nailed to a cross and can't do anything can get saved without works. Okay, great. But, you know, nobody wants that as part of their soteriology. So rather, I think that what the church does, and this is with the martyrs and a lot of other people, is to simply say that, look, there are guidelines for people who are willing to do certain things, that they should do those things. And if they're unwilling, that's a problem. But somebody who's willing something, who by no fault of their own cannot achieve those things, God doesn't judge them for that as if they were unwilling. He judges them as if they were willing and they were withheld from doing what they willed. So the thief on the cross is not a counterexample to baptismal regeneration. He's not a counterexample to a life of piety and good works. He is a perfect example of someone who literally physically can do nothing except talk. And what does he do? He indicates his faith. He does everything he can do from the cross to indicate his faith, and all the works that could possibly be done from the cross, he does them. So there's no reason that there should be any problem thinking that he is in heaven from a Catholic or a Protestant point of view.
Alyssa?
Thank you so much. I think that helps it's hard to discuss these type of things and not get caught up in the two-dimensional type of thinking that I think happens a lot. But yeah, I appreciate that a lot.
Well, thank you very much, Alyssa. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We're talking faith and works with Doug Beaumont. We go now to Patrick in Lansing, Michigan, listening on 90.9 FM. Patrick, your question for Doug.
Well, hello, and thank you for having me on. I wanted to respond to Mr. Beaumont's little piece he did on justification and works and faith and so on. And I'm a former Catholic, became a born-again Christian in the mid-30s of my life, and became a Protestant and became very interested in the historic differences between the reformers and the Catholic Church, particularly laid out at the Council of Trent in 1647. And in the Council of Trent, in the canons and decrees, they very carefully laid out their position on justification. And the reformers responded with various creeds and confessions in their understanding of justification. So if I could summarize briefly, the historic Protestant position is, as Mr. Beaumont said, that justification is forensic. That is, it's a legal declaration by God, stating that the sinner is just legally, but in fact he is not just internally. He is obtaining that justification or that declaration through faith in what Christ has done, namely Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus has absorbed that punishment for us. So that word, the Protestants would go to Romans 4, where it is stated 14 times, I'm sorry, 11 times in that passage that Christ's righteousness is imputed. So that word imputed became the Protestant byword.
Yeah, that's the Protestant standard. Patrick, I got to get you to move towards a question, however. I appreciate the summing up of the general view of Protestants, but you wanted to challenge Doug Howe.
I wanted to say that it's more than what Doug, he did state some things, but there were some more things. So, namely, the big difference between Protestants and Catholics was the double imputation of Christ's righteousness imputed to me and my sin imputed to Christ as a believer. That is done by faith and by faith alone, but it is not by a faith that is alone.
Okay. All right. So can you respond to that, this double imputation, Doug?
Yeah. Well, if I can start off with a bit of an illustration, I tend to think of theology as at least the Catholic view, of course, because I hold this, that, you know, if the truth is kind of at the top of a pyramid, if you move away from it, two things happen. Number one, you move farther away from the truth, but you also move farther away from a lot of different views. And I think that this is what happens a lot of times where the Catholic Church, I believe, has a very balanced view of not just this chapter of Romans or that chapter of whatever, but the whole of Scripture. And so to disagree with it requires you moving away from the truth into more extreme views. And so I think that many times what happens is Protestants affirm something that the Catholic Church really doesn't have that much of a problem with, but it's what they exclude. In other words, in a lot of ways, you can be right about what you affirm, but then wrong about what you deny. And the idea of imputation is that Christ, you know, sort of gives us his righteousness, but not in any way that actually affects us. It's just sort of there. You know, God can't see through it. And then we give him his sin. And of course, Paul talks about this sort of thing, you know, that we get original sin from Adam and then we get salvation from Jesus. The church affirms all of that. What it does not affirm is that nothing changes because of that. And so we're really marrying two concepts instead of trying to break them apart and then pick one or the other. Which is what you see with most Protestant theology is that they break apart things that are not meant to be broken apart. And then they have to pick one or the other because now they're opposed to each other. So, you know, we have Romans 4 in our Bible too. You know, we didn't have to call it an epistle of straw and get rid of it. We didn't have to add words to it like Luther did to Romans 3 to derive our theology. But we do explain those words in a different way. A lot of words were used in that explanation that are not part of Scripture. It never says anything about justification being legal. You know, there's nothing in that word that necessarily brings out Protestantism. Again, it's another theological way of explaining the text. There are adherents. There are reasons to think it's good, reasons to think it's bad. But the Catholic Church isn't really on the horns of that dilemma. We can affirm both sides.
So it's perfectly fine to say, yes, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us or his justification is imputed to us. But you would just say, well, be careful what you mean by the word imputed.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, usually what you hear, you know, kind of your more Lutheran, Calvinistic type theology is that, you know, Christ's righteousness kind of covers us like a sheet so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see what's really there. You know, he just sees the sheet. And, you know, again, there are a few verses that if that is what you are thinking going in, it sounds very much like that's the case. But then there's a whole bunch of verses that don't sound anything like that. And somehow they all have to be true. And I think that Catholic theology has figured out that balance. You know, what Luther did, you know, we talked about, you know, Trent and history. The Anglican scholar Alistair McGrath proved in a huge work on justification that what Luther came up with was what he called a theological novum. This was a brand new thing that the church had never even seen before. And then Luther went on to say that if sola fide goes, so does the church and so does the gospel. So, you know, if you just sort of do the math, it looks like the church didn't exist for 1500 years until Luther came along with this brand new way of explaining Romans. The church didn't have any trouble explaining Romans prior to Luther, and it still doesn't.
Indeed. I believe I've heard it read at Mass many times. 888-318-7884 is the number. Patrick, thanks very much. Right now, the store-wide spring sale is on at shop.catholic.com. Lots of great resources there, but you get 15% off store-wide if you put in the promo code SPRING19 at shop.catholic.com.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just trying to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popcheck thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about faith and works today with Doug Beaumont. Doug is the author of Evangelical Exodus, Evangelical Seminarians and Their Paths to Rome. And and a former evangelical himself. But this is an interesting book because there does seem to be happening in Protestant evangelical circles a discovery of the Catholic Church among some people. So this is what you wrote about, was that people finding out, wait a second, these Catholics are not nuts and they're not this is not the Whore of Babylon. And maybe there's something to this sacramental theology and all that.
Yeah, there's the book was written primarily to answer just some kind of legends that had gone around about why people from this particular seminary were becoming Catholic. I mean, James White had been going after SES for long before I came along. So the book I thought was important just to show how our particular seminary seemed to be producing so many Catholics. But it happens everywhere. You know, there's guys from Westminster and other places like that. You know, the Call to Communion website is just full of these guys with, you know, very heavy duty reform backgrounds that have become Catholic. Of course, the losses go both ways, it does seem to me that the majority of Protestants I know that used to be Catholic don't know the Catholic faith nearly as well as Catholics who used to be Protestant know Protestantism. It seems that the general rule is that your better Protestants are the ones that become Catholic and your worse Catholics are the ones that become Protestant. And I heard that at an Evangelical Theological Society meeting from a Protestant. So don't judge.
I'm not Protestant then. If it was the bad Catholics that have been going over, I don't know how.
Yeah. Well, just don't talk to any evangelicals. You'll be all right.
I'm kind of stuck now because the experience makes you stuck. I suppose this is true in a way that the experience of the sacraments has a settling effect in that I don't want to leave the sacraments. I don't ever want to leave the sacraments.
Yeah. And I think it's a lot harder to even know where would you go? If somebody convinces me to not be Catholic, you know, I kind of feel like Peter in John 6, to whom will I go? You know, like, I mean, this is hard and I don't even like this part, but am I going to be charismatic? Am I going to be reformed? Am I going to be Methodist? I mean, like, that whole world is just such a circus. It really takes, I think, kind of an ignorance of what Protestantism really is like, to leave the Catholic faith for just this, Creekside Evangelical Community Church on the corner, across the street from the other one. you know, that you're really jumping into something that is just a complete mess. Not that
we're not messy,
not that we're not messy, but you know, there's an almost planned mess that you run into in Protestantism, whereas, you know, in Catholicism we're kind of trying to fix it.
It's a very orderly mess. But we are all but none of us can brag that we've overcome sin. We all need the Lord more, but whether Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, man, more Jesus, please, because none of
us—absolutely,
we need to model it better. All of us do. So let's go to Emma in Hayden, Idaho, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Emma, your question for Doug.
Hi, my church is not a circus. I just wanted to say that I'm Protestant, and I'm Italian, so I have all of my family's Catholic. I'm so nervous.
Oh,
you're okay.
Well,
At least your picture isn't on the screen.
Plus, we also brought you in right after the most combative words of the hour. So don't worry.
We're good gravy.
Sorry about that, Emma. Go ahead. You're safe. We're not going to tag you.
I've been listening for about 5 years now. I prayed the rosary for a year, really expecting to become a Catholic. It hasn't happened yet. I think the reason that I haven't crossed over is because of the Catholics that I know. Because my cousin, for example, has a gay sister, a stepsister. And she says the Catholic Church is old-fashioned and you don't have to go to church and every Sunday. It's not a mortal sin. And so she calls herself, and this is the majority of the Catholics I know, call themselves cafeteria Catholics. And the other thing is, like, growing up with all my family and friends Catholic, the idea was you could sin all you want, and then you go to confession, and then you're absolved. And the only Catholic family that I know that is really, truly on fire for God is their Vatican I. And I'm very impressed with their family. And maybe I'm just not getting a good example, but when you have, you know, close family members that are taking the faith and kind of waving it in the wind, it makes me wonder, because I look at my church and I see people who are sold out for God.
Well, I don't know. You're definitely not getting a good example, but you might be getting an accurate example of the current state of the Catholic Church in many places. So I certainly wouldn't be the one to deny it. But Doug, your response.
Well, first, thank you so much for calling in, and I'm nervous too. So, thank you for braving the airwaves. First of all, I just want to say I'm really sorry that that's been your experience. It is not unusual. I remember the band DC Talk. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. I'm probably dating myself, but years ago on one of their most popular albums, they had a song that started off with someone that saying that the biggest obstacle to Christianity was Christians, and you know, that is kind of ubiquitous. It's just everywhere. One thing that I have noticed as a Catholic is that, number one, I have to really look at who truly represents Catholicism in my decision to be Catholic, and not look at the people that are just kind of hanging out there. And when I look at the lives of the saints and I look at the teachings of the catechism, sometimes I get a very different picture than what I get on Sunday going to Mass. And what I need to remember is that the difference is that, you know, Catholics can't just go off and make their own church. And when I said it's a circus out there, I don't mean that each individual church is a circus. What I mean is Protestantism is a circus. There's so many different beliefs. There's almost nothing you can't believe or do that isn't represented by a church somewhere. And so what happens is that you're right. You tend to get more faithful people in Protestant churches because they've chosen a church based on what they already think. So naturally, a church that is 100% people that are only there because they believe that church agrees with them, of course, they're going to be more faithful. The typical Catholic doesn't have first, second, third Catholic church. We don't have denominations. So you get 5,000 people in a Catholic church, it's going to be a huge range of you know, from very unfaithful people that are only going there because grandma's going to be mad if they don't, up to the super Catholics that drive everybody else crazy because, you know, they want Mass to be 10 hours long. We all have to go to the same building on Sunday. The Masses aren't that different. The parishes aren't necessarily that different. And so what you do end up with is a much larger spectrum of faithfulness.
Emma, thank you for the call. I'm sorry that we Catholics do give scandal, but that will probably be that way until the Lord returns.
He said it would be.
It's a good reminder for Catholics to take seriously the call to holiness. It's a very important part of evangelization, the essential part. Doug Beaumont has been our guest. DouglasBeaumont.com is where you can find him and make contact with him, maybe support his ministry. Evangelical Exodus, Evangelical Seminarians and Their Paths to Rome is the book that we mentioned. Doug Beaumont, thanks very, very much.
Thanks a lot, Si.
I really appreciate it. And you didn't seem nervous at all. I don't know if you were telling the truth to Emma there, that you were nervous.
I've become a good actor over the years.
Okay, very good. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. Colin Donovan will be here. Tim Staples will be here. And any question you want.